Well, why don't we open our Bibles to Revelation, starting a brand new book this morning. Now, if you are here and maybe you're new to the Christian faith, or you're new to the church, or new to the Bible, what I'm going to be going through this morning, I'm going to deal with a number of scriptures, but it's a little bit of an overview, so to you, it might be coming at you fast and furious. It might be, as Danny Lehman says, drinking out of a fire hydrant, but at least it'll whet your appetite. And if you're with us, you're going to get these things down. You're going to be able to understand and realize what the book of Revelation and what Jesus Christ is up to, what he's planned for us, and how we can realize in context all the things that are taking place. So some of them might be new to you now. I don't expect you to turn to every scripture that I'm going to talk on, but maybe write those down or maybe get the CD and you can review it throughout the week. And then if you're with us, you're going to get it down. You know, week after week, you're going to get it down and you're going to see, and it's all going to come into focus. It might be a little fuzzy now because we're going to deal with a real overview of a lot of these things, of the coming of Christ, really two comings, one in the rapture and then in the second coming. But what we find in the book of Revelation, as we will deal with the first chapter, we find that John, the apostle, is on the island of Patmos, a little island. You can look on your Bible map in the Mediterranean Sea, and he's the only apostle that was not martyred for his faith, because God had a plan for the church and for John to write the book of Revelation, and then, of course, after that, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We find that the key verse to the book of Revelation is verse 19 in chapter 1. It unlocks the book. It's the only book in the Bible that has a built-in divine outline. He tells John to write the things that you've seen, the things that are, the things that shall be after these things. We'll get into it more tonight. But it's a built-in outline. And there's also a built-in blessing for us. So for you, the idea here is that this unlocking this book, this divine outline, we'll see it tonight because it's in three parts. And it is that built-in blessing, and also a built-in blessing for those that read. Notice in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed these things that are written, for the time is near. So notice the built-in blessing to hear, or to read, to hear, and to heed the prophecy. So the book of Revelation is a prophecy. Now, the first part of the book, just to give a little hint before we deal with it in detail tonight, is there's a greeting from God the Father, from the Holy Spirit, and from the glorified Christ, the resurrected Christ. And it's telling the reader, Jesus is coming again. That's the title of the message this morning. Jesus is coming again. I'm going to look at one verse and then explode it and expand on it. And so he says in verse 7 of Revelation 1, this is the verse we want to look at this morning. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen, or even so be it. It's a prophecy here in Revelation of Jesus' second coming, and it's separate from the rapture of the church. First, Jesus comes for the saints, for the church, in what is called the rapture, or the being caught up with the Lord in the air. You can find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So there's the rapture of the church. It's a secret coming for the believers. So first, Jesus comes for the church in the rapture as a thief in the night. the Bible says. Then he comes with the church, with the saints, at his second coming. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. There are at least 7 years. 7 years transpire from the two comings, from the rapture of the church and the second coming. One, as I mentioned, is secretly, without warning, for the church. The second coming is open, visibly. There are signs pointing toward the second coming. But the rapture, it can happen at any time. The second coming, he gives us signposts to mark his second coming. His coming again with the saints for the purpose of establishing the 1,000-year millennial reign on the earth. So we're caught up in the heaven to be with him. There's at least 7 years of what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we come back with him for the 1,000-year millennial reign that we find at the end of the book of Revelation. So it's important, very important to note that these two comings are separate and they're distinct. One, we will meet the Lord in the air, and when we return, we will come back to the earth to establish the 1,000-year millennial reign. I know that's a lot. That's a little bit of an overview. And if you haven't heard these things, it might be a little difficult to put them in sequence. And I think in the weeks to come, we'll get a little chart where you can kind of, you know, highlight that. But if you stick with us, you'll be able to really pick these up. You see, the Bible says in Zechariah, the Old Testament, chapter 14, verse 5, then the Lord my God will come and all the saints with him. So it was a prophecy of the fact that he's going to come with the saints to earth. And then in Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 4, when Jesus, or when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So when he comes to earth at his second coming, he will be revealed, but we, as the church in our glorified bodies, will be revealed with him. And Jude, remember we just taught in Jude just last week and the week before. Jude says in verse 14, only one chapter of Jude, but he says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So first the rapture of the church, we're up with the Lord. Then there's at least that 7 year period of time. And then he comes with 10,000s of his saints to planet earth. You see, our text this morning, he is coming with the clouds. In Revelation 1, 7, coming with the clouds. What does that mean? Does it mean the literal clouds, or is there something else it's talking about? Well, a couple things. First of all, if you know Hebrews chapter 11, or you can turn there or write it down, Hebrews chapter 11, we find a listing of many of the Old Testament men and women of faith, and it describes their feats of faith, how they're a great example for us. But then in chapter 12, it identifies them as a great cloud of witnesses. So these Old Testament men and women, these Old Testament people of faith, are a great cloud of witnesses. So we and they, we New Testament believers and Old Testament believers, are the cloud of witnesses that are with Jesus Christ that we see here in verse 7. Of Revelation chapter 1, and the other scriptures I mentioned to you, Zechariah, Colossians, and Jude. So he is also not just coming with the cloud of saints, but he also, again, also, not to throw you off, he also is coming in the clouds, the literal clouds. Because remember when he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and the disciples are looking up into heaven, and the two witnesses are there, and he's received into the clouds in heaven, out of their sight. And these two witnesses say, men of Galilee, why are you staring into heaven? Why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven in the clouds will come again in like manner. In fact, Jesus, when he was on earth and speaking about his coming again, he said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, He said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven, as he was speaking to the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas. And in Mark, Jesus is talking about certain signs of the end times. And then he says in Mark 13:26, and then they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then again in Matthew 24:30, as Jesus deals with his coming in the end times, the signs that you will see for his second coming, he says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So here again, he's coming with clouds, the multitude of believers, as we mentioned, and he's also coming at the same time in the clouds of heaven, with the clouds of saints and in the clouds of heaven. Break through the clouds and we will be with him. That's what he's saying here. Now, Jesus' first assignment, as we mentioned in Revelation 1:7, his first assignment when he returns is to judge the nations. That's why when it talks about the coming of the Lord, the nations are mourning. Why? Because of their waywardness and because of their blasphemy against God and because they would not repent. His first assignment is to judge the nations. And those that survive when he comes in his second coming, those that survive that judgment will go into the 1,000-year millennial reign. In fact, the psalmist David writes in Psalm 98:9, the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Jesus coming again to judge. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 32 to 34, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when he comes back, he judges the righteous and the unrighteous. He separates the unrighteous on his left as he would separate goats. He separates the righteous on his right, those who will go in to the millennial reign. You see, you could be on planet Earth, or the unbeliever could be on planet Earth and survive the tribulation period. Because that's what happens, you'll find, and we'll get into it, after the church is raptured, the Antichrist comes on the scene and he demands to be worshiped as God, and God pours out his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. We'll get into that in a moment. You see, a person, an unbeliever, could be on planet Earth and survive the tribulation, but still not enter into Christ's reign on the earth. If he's separated on the left and he's one of the goats on the left, and you'll find that he's judged because of his sin and because he's rejected Christ. You see, and the sureness of this judgment, some people just, they hear it, they think, oh, that's kind of fanciful. But let me say this, there's proof positive, there's evidence that this is going to happen. Evidence. The greatest evidence, the greatest forensic evidence you can ever find. The sureness of this judgment taking place is related to the sureness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, if you could prove that Jesus never resurrected from the dead, then he's not going to come and judge the earth. But you see, if you can't prove that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and it's a fool that tries to prove it because there's so much evidence for it, you see, then you're living in a fool's paradise. And the judgment will come, and unfortunately, you'll be on the negative side. You'll be on the goat side of that judgment. Because when Jesus is, or when Paul, the apostle, is speaking to the Epicureans and the Stoics, those doubters, those philosophers. He says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," talking about God overlooking our ignorance, "God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The proof of the judgment is the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. The book of Romans, again, Paul writes in Romans 14, 10, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or do you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." You see, even the Christians, not judgment for salvation, but we will be at the Bema seat, the reward seat, to receive rewards, or the fact that, no, you got your reward on earth. You were, you know, puffed up, prideful, and you got your glory from man. And so you've got heaven, because that's a gift, but no rewards, eternal rewards. You see, so one is the Bema seat reward judgment. The other is the great white throne damnation judgment for going into eternal darkness. The Bible calls it fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. So you see, judgment does come. In fact, Daniel gives a timeline, and he tells us when the end will come. And the Antichrist, he makes a covenant with Israel and then breaks it, declaring himself as God, and that triggers the Great Tribulation. And so there is a timeline for the second coming of Christ, not for the rapture. Again, I know that's a lot of stuff, but Jesus comes as a thief for the church. We don't know when. That's why we need to be alert. But you see, the second coming, you find that people are in such darkness that they're not even concern with the Bible. And there are those that have been warned, and now that warning is coming to pass, and maybe those are hiding out and realizing, you know what, this is bad times. I heard of this from my Christian friend, and it's coming to pass. But others will be in such darkness they won't see it. But you see, the Antichrist comes on the scene, makes a covenant for 7 years. In the middle of that covenant, 3.5 years into it, breaks the covenant, demands to be worshipped as God, and then literally all heaven breaks loose. God's wrath poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world. Because Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, "This king will make a 7-year treaty," talking about the Antichrist, "with the people. But after half that time, he will break his pledge and stop the Jews from their sacrifices and their offerings. Then, as a climax to all his terrible deeds, the enemy shall utterly defile the sanctuary of God. But in God's time and plan, his judgment will be poured out upon the evil one." That's the Living Translation. And then in Daniel chapter 12, again, talking about this Antichrist and those that worship him, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, it said, "Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand, and from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up," that's the image of the Antichrist, called the abomination of desolation, set up in the temple to demand to be worshiped as God by the entire world, "there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attaining to 1,335 days. So the second coming, the Antichrist, the Bible does give days. It's amazing. But people will be in such darkness, they will ignore that. Just like people are in such darkness, they ignore the resurrection of Christ. I think I mentioned on Easter, I said, from last year to this year, 77% of America population believed in the resurrection of Christ. This year, 64% believe in the resurrection. What a downturn in this nation spiritually. So you think, well, how could that happen? People be so blind. They're blind right now. And unless God opens our eyes, we can't see. And you say, well, 1,290 days, and then it talks about 1,335. There's a 45-day gap. What's the deal there, Bill? Well, after the Antichrist sets his image up, 3.5 years into that 7-year covenant, demands to be worshiped as God, literally, tribulation, the great tribulation takes place for that 3.5 years. You find then Christ comes and he judges. So what happens in that 45-day interval from the time he comes to the 1,335? I think that interval between 1,290 days to 1,335, I think that is the judgment period of time where Jesus completes his judgment of the nations, separating those on his left and those on his right. And those that are left, they go into that kingdom age, that 1,000 years millennial reign. Also notice that every eye, when Jesus comes at his second coming, every eye is going to see him. It's not going to be a secret coming. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:26, if therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Behold, he is in the inner rooms. Isn't it interesting that the Jehovah's Witness, they tell you that Jesus Christ is in the secret chamber ruling in the Watchtower Society or Watchtower Organization. They go directly against what this scripture says. And Jesus said, don't believe them. He's not in the inner chamber, inner room, secret chamber. For just as the lightning comes from east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, it's not that way with his first coming. His first coming, people were not aware. Some knew the prophecies and some were waiting for him. But remember that when Jesus was born, he was only announced to those shepherds in the shepherd's field there in Bethlehem. It was only announced to the wise men. It wasn't a universal kind of declaration that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is here at his first coming. Not so at his second coming. Everyone will know that he's come. You see, in difficult times are going to precede his second coming. In fact, Jesus even relates, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. It's going to be similar conditions. And he talks about that in Matthew 24:37. And one of the key elements there, and there are a number of key elements, that's a whole study in itself, but man's inhumanity to man. There was just evil abounding, murders abounding, just radical situations in society. And it was tolerated. Didn't get any better, it got worse. And then a lot of other things. But also, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And really what characterizes the days of Lot was sexual perversion. And so we see that. That was pretty much the norm. And so you see certain of those signs that are taking place even today. And that's how we know we're getting close. Not to the rapture, that can happen anytime. But the second coming of Christ. Interesting that the church doesn't talk too much about this, what I'm telling you. Not every pulpit talks about these things. It's not that it is unique. It's just that man has drifted. The church has become very liberal. Pastors have become very liberal. There are pastors that don't believe the Bible. They believed the Bible in the first, you know, 3 centuries. And then they left the Bible. In fact, in the 3rd century, the liberals moved away from premillennialism. In other words, Christ comes back, then the 1,000-year millennial reign. Pre means before the millennial reign. Christ comes back first, and then the millennial reign. And they moved to, in the 3rd century, they moved to a post-millennial view of Scripture. In other words, Jesus Christ post or after the millennial reign. In other words, the church was going to usher in that 1,000-year millennial reign. It's going to get better and better and better. Then Christ will come back. We'll present to Christ this millennial reign, this wonderful planet Earth. And then what blew that all apart was World War I and World War II. And that position was abandoned. Things weren't getting better. They were getting worse. And look at what we have since then. And so what the liberals did is they went to an amillennial. Ah means no, negative in front of 1,000 years. So there's no millennial, no millennial at all. Things would just go on and on and on. But you see, the Bible says, no, times are going to get worse. They're actually going to get worse than what we saw in World War I and World War II. I don't believe the church will be around at that time. But you see, that's what the scripture says. After the church is gone, the Antichrist, he comes on the scene. He who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. It's the Holy Spirit in the church taken out of the way to be with Christ. Then that man of sin will be revealed. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. So the church is gone. The Antichrist comes on the scene, and he will usher in a false peace. He will usher in a false prosperity. He will be hailed by the people as the greatest leader the world has ever known. And he reigns for 7 years. And then, as I mentioned, in the middle of that 7-year reign, he sets his image up in the rebuilt temple there in Jerusalem. That's probably why he's able to make a covenant with Israel. He kind of deals with that Mideast problem with the Arabs and the Jews and builds the temple on the northern part of the Temple Mount, which we've talked about before. We've been there, we've stood there, and we've actually given this study there, how the temple can be built, a wall can be built around it. It'll separate the profane, the Dome of the Rock, that shrine, and the holy place, and separate that which is given to the nations and that which is given to God's people. And that's something that I believe that he will do. And as that temple is rebuilt and they reinstitute the worship services and the sacrifice, he's going to demand 3.5 years into it to be worshiped as God. And then anti-Semitism, that is the worst, breaks out. I mean, worse than Hitler, will break out worldwide. In fact, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." So in other words, he's talking about the end times as the Antichrist is, you know, coming on the scene. The Jews are back in their land, and that distress like there's never been before. The Jews in Jerusalem, they're going to be the primary target, but they need to be back in Jerusalem, which they are now. In our generation, you see them there. And the Antichrist, his rage will be upon the Jews and upon Jerusalem, but the Jews will be hidden. That's what he's saying here. They will be rescued. Daniel 12 at the end of verse 1. They will be rescued. And what you find here in that rage of the Antichrist against the Jews and God rescuing them, not only will he rescue them from the wrath of the Antichrist, but also he will shield them from the tribulation that is being poured out upon planet Earth by God himself. Not only from the Antichrist, but the wrath of God for that 3.5-year period. You find it in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20 to 21. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be past." It's talking about the wrath that's being poured out. The Antichrist against the Jews and also God's wrath against the Christ-rejecting world. But his remnant, oh, he's preserving them, the remnant of the Jews. "For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth and their iniquity. The earth also will disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In other words, those that have murdered, those that have done horrible deeds, and it's been hidden, God will reveal all the evil that evil people have done, and there's where the judgment will take place. Well, where are they going to go? Well, Revelation chapter 12, when we get to that part, we'll talk more about it. But the rock city of Petra, it's an area there in Jordan. It's in Jordan, in the area of Moab before, but Jordan now. We've actually been there on one of our tours. And it's a natural fortification. It's just an amazing place that God has prepared. It's a narrow entry with walls of cliffs that are jutting up hundreds and even thousands of feet high. Narrow pathway to get into that. And the rock city of Petra is where God will hide that remnant from the wrath of Satan and also from God pouring out his wrath against the Christ-rejecting world. You see, this will be a period in man's history that will be unprecedented for catastrophic events. Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 18. When we get into it, we talk about that. But it's that period of time. The church will not be here. Believers in Christ will be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, you find that all throughout Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." Population on planet Earth will be decimated. Decimated at this point. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we find if the population holds true to what it is today, there will be 4 billion people that will die during this period of time, about half the population. It's a terrible time. And at the height of the horror that is taking place, Jesus will have to come, lest no flesh be left. As people are killing people and God's wrath is poured out. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Notice that? You will be able to see if you're aware and not so blind to these things and not so hard-hearted. Man, asteroids are falling and things are taking place and the wars and the rumors of wars and the tribulation that's taking place. We're close to the end. Jesus is coming. But unfortunately, those that are blind, there are none so blind than those who will not see. There will be those that will be willingly blind. How bad will those times be? Well, in Mark chapter 13, verse 19, "For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never shall." So that's why I say, you talk about world wars, you talk about catastrophes. Well, this will be horrible on planet Earth. And that's why we have in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, to the churches back then and to us, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him." Notice that. Those who pierced him, that's the Jews, "and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen." You see, at this point when he comes, the Jews will recognize the error of their way in rejecting Messiah. For the most part, the Jewish nation and the Jewish mentality is to reject Jesus. But at this time, in his coming, no more. In fact, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn over him as one mourns for an only child, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." When Jesus comes back, then they realize what they had done, and they weep over him, as Zechariah says. You see, as you look back on Jewish history, it's a pattern of rejecting those that God had sent to them to deliver them. No different with Christ. Remember with Joseph? Joseph, that youngest son of Jacob, and then Jacob had another son, Benjamin, but Joseph was second, it was probably his dad, well, it was his dad's favorite. Remember when Joseph had a dream in Genesis 37, him and his brothers were in the field binding sheaves, and he said, hey guys, I had a dream that your sheave was bowing down before my sheave. And they got angry and said, you're gonna rule over us, you little twerp. They didn't say that, but you know, that's basically what they thought, and then they sold him into bondage. You see, they rejected him the first time, and then when they came and Joseph revealed himself the second time, they believed. They believed the second time, they bowed down and worshiped him. That's what'll happen with the Jews. How about Moses? Remember when Moses saw the Egyptian mistreating the Jews, and he killed the Egyptian, and he hid his body. Then the next day he saw the Jews going at, two Jews going at each other, the Hebrews going at each other, and he tried to break up the fight, and they said, who made you a ruler over us? Are you gonna kill us like you did that Egyptian? And then Moses, he understood that Pharaoh, that it wasn't time, and Pharaoh found out, and so he fled, Moses fled. But remember the second time 40 years later when Moses came back, and he said, let my people go, speaking for God. God said, let his people go that they might worship him. And that second time, they accepted Moses. You see, the second time, they will accept Jesus. Blindness has come to the Jewish people today. They rejected the Messiah 2,000 years ago. But the second time around, when he comes, they're going to receive him. In fact, they will understand this prophetic puzzle at that time. In fact, Romans chapter 11 says in verse 25, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, of the Jewish mystery and of Christ, lest you be wise in your own estimation. But a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. Thus, all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer comes from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. The fullness of the Gentiles, he's talking about the church. The full number of Gentiles, or the church, there are a few Jews getting saved. But for the most part, blindness has happened to the Jews, in part. God's not finished with them. But when the fullness, when the full number of the church members come in, then the rapture. And then God reverts back to the Jews, and all the nation, as a nation, will be saved. That's what he's saying. I always think it's interesting. I first heard it from Chuck. I don't know where Chuck heard it from. But hey, if you're here this morning, and you've not given your heart to Christ, and you may be the last one, let's get on with the program and receive Jesus this morning so we can get caught up in the air. Hey, that's going to happen one day. But you see, God's not finished with Israel. And so the deliverer will come and they will recognize him. David even spoke of the piercing of the hands and the feet of the Messiah. And then after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, remember, some call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Honest Thomas. He was just honest. The other disciples doubted as well. Why do they number Thomas's doubting? He just didn't want to believe these guys' words for it. You know, he wanted to see with his own eyes and feel with his own hands. And when Jesus was raised, when David prophesied about him being pierced hands and feet, but when he was raised in John chapter 20, and the disciples were there and trying to convince Thomas. Thomas said, no, not until I, touch the Lord. And they said, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." You see, the prophecy fulfilled, and I love it. Even though he was honest, he stuck his hand in his side, his fingers. "Be not unbelieving, but believing." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who do not see and believe." You are more blessed than Thomas if you believe without seeing. Oh, we will see one day, and as we go into the book of Revelation, we'll see that I think he's still wearing the scars of his crucifixion. And I'll tell you why as we get into Revelation. But you see, the prophecies of Jesus' first coming and crucifixion, they were written hundreds, even thousands of years before the time of the fulfillment. And every word has come to pass in perfect harmony. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 19, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well, paying attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." You see, the prophecies of Christ's first coming, they've all been fulfilled. Do you not think he's going to fulfill everything we've talked about this morning in his second coming? I mean, if in your lifetime, the sun has set in the west, in your lifetime, can't you bank on, can't you base your life on the fact that it's going to set again today in the west? Would you be so foolish to say, "No, I don't think it is"? That wouldn't be smart. That would simply be you've chosen not to believe it's going to set, because it is going to set. You've chosen not to believe that Jesus is going to come again. Well, I need more evidence. Hey, Jesus said believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. Once you believe, once you trust, then all of a sudden your spiritual part of your being opens up to the things of the Spirit, and you can't understand godly things unless you're born again, born of the Spirit. You see, that's an act of faith. And God has done everything. He's saying, "Okay, now it's your turn. Now you place faith in what I've already done, and I'm going to open up to you all the understanding that you need to realize that I am coming again." The Bible says, "Heaven and earth," Jesus' words, "heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." You see, Jesus will return following the great carnage the Bible calls the great tribulation, greater than the world has ever known, as we mentioned, and he will return 1,290 days after the Antichrist sets up his image in the Holy of Holies in that rebuilt temple. Jesus comes back for the 1,000-year millennial reign. Don't wait till the church is gone, the Antichrist sets his image up. If you can't serve the Lord now and give your heart to the Lord now when things are easy, how do you think you're going to do it in difficult days? I doubt very much that you will. You see, Jesus will come back. For the church, we're told in Luke 21, 36, "But keep on the alert at all time, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things." What is he talking about? The tribulation. "As a church, that you may escape all these things that are about to take place on the earth." And where are we going to go? "And stand before the Son of Man." We go in the rapture. We stand before him before he pours his wrath out. You see, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be here for the judgment when the judgment falls, if you're not a believer. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You don't have to be here. Simply believe in Jesus Christ. God has given us advanced warning for all these things. all the things that are going to take place on planet Earth. And he tells us, watch and be ready. Why? Because the rapture can happen anytime. You see, you don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. Remember last week we taught on the 10 virgins? You know, 5 were wise and they were ready, 5 were foolish, they weren't. The foolish, when the Lord came in the rapture, oh, open up for us, open. Hey, I never knew you. I never knew you. And I said, what's the conclusion? Be ready. Be ready. Are you ready? Are you sure that you're saved, that you're going to heaven? Are you sure that you've been forgiven of sin, not because of your good deeds, but because of what Christ has done on the cross? You can be sure. You can make sure. You don't have to live in a question mark. What a horrible place to live, especially when the Bible tells us what's ahead, what's coming ahead. You can be sure this morning of your salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awake out of sleep. For now, salvation is near to us when we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. In other words, this worldly system just about over, and the light of Christ is just about ready to shine. God's given us a guidebook that tells the future. You take heed. You stay alert. You be ready. Let's pray. Father, let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, I know that was a lot, but boy, what powerful and precious overview that you've given us. And Lord, whether we got a little bit or we got all of it, just a review for some. Lord, I pray for those that maybe they're not ready to meet you. Lord, if you did come today, if this day was the final day where the fullness of the church would come in and you'd take us home to be with you, if there's any doubt in any mind of their salvation, I pray that they would end that doubt and not live in that question mark from this day on. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you that is living in a question mark, you'd like to make sure of your salvation this morning, lift your hand up high. I want to see it. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? Lift it up high. Don't be ashamed. But you're coming to the Lord and saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I want forgiveness of sin. Anyone else? Lift your hand up high. God bless you. Lifted up high. Father, I do just thank you, Lord, for those that have lifted their hands. Lord, just responding, Lord, to your word. Responding to the fact that one day we're going to open our eyes and we're going to be face to face with you. What a glorious day that will be. But Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, as we open our hearts, you can say this prayer. You can say it out loud or just say it quietly in asking Christ to come in. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive my sin. I turn from sin and I turn to you this morning. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I thank you for loving me. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. And Lord, I thank you for your love for me. In Jesus' name, amen.